The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. You know, I noticed on the news this morning that it said today is the day that someone is most likely to call in sick to work because of the overindulgence of that great national debauch known as Super Bowl Sunday that you just can't stand to get out of bed on a Monday morning after the Super Bowl. Well, good morning and welcome. We continue through the book of Hebrews here on the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Joining us this morning is the Reverend Dr. Pastor Charles Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church right here on the south side of the city of St. Louis. The most beautiful part, the most beautiful corner of the city of St. Louis.
You know what? I think that's absolutely true.
Really?
Yes.
Do you hear that in the background?
Yeah, there's a fan. It's the air conditioning here.
In February.
Yeah.
It's the only fan you have.
I was going to say, it must be a fan left over from the Super Bowl.
Gary promised me fame, fortune, and fans, and, well, there are two in the studio, so I guess he's one third of the way there. So how have you been, my friend? It's been a long time since I've seen you.
Oh, my goodness, it's been... Well, I've been better
about 12
than I
hours?
Deserve.
No, 24 hours, I guess.
Yeah, about 24 hours. Yeah, a little bit less, but hey, yeah.
Well, welcome to this desolate place.
Well, thank you.
See, I was paying attention yesterday.
How about that?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's cool.
That was a good insight yesterday. You talked in your sermon about, you know, desolation, which was part of the readings yesterday, and how Christ came to this desolate place.
Yeah, yeah. And that's not, I have to give credit where credit is due. That that came from a sermon study by Dr. Glenn Nielsen, whom you know.
Oh, from right here on the campus.
Yeah, right here on campus, right. And he used that desolate place thing, and I thought, you know what, that's really good, because I got to take these off. I feel like I'm talking into a box. No wonder they're not plugged in. Took off the earphones. But the desolate place of this world compared to heaven where Christ came from, the desolation of the wilderness where Jesus faced his temptations, and also the fact that, you know, there's a temptation involved with what Peter says, everybody's looking for you. Okay, well, you know what? I'll go and I'll run in the primary and I'll win. And I'll be the electoral candidate, and I'm just going to go on from here. And Jesus says, no, I came out to share the gospel with everyone and to give my life for everyone. So there you go.
Well, let's begin with prayer this morning. You've got an entire chapter. A lot of guys would only do a third or a half. You've got the whole of chapter 8.
Well, you know what? I just consider
and you know why? Because that's how we
extremely privileged.
No, we just assigned it to you that way. You don't have a choice.
All right. Well, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give thanks to you today for this opportunity to be in your word and to study what your word teaches us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that he is a high priest that is better than any that has gone before him, that he is the culmination of the high priesthood, and that there is none that need follow him. We thank you for his intercession for us before your throne of grace, and that he shows the evidence of the sacrifice that is made on our behalf. And when he does so, your heart is moved to the mercy that you have for us, and you show it in the grace that you give us. We pray for the power of your Spirit this morning as we study, and ask that you would bless us with deep faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and confidence in your constant presence and protection. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. And again, if you're joining us a few moments late, yes, you do hear a buzz in the background because we're working through some heating and cooling issues today. So there's a fan blowing here so that Pastor Spomer does not expire sometime during the next 50 minutes.
Sounds like I'm a parking meter. Put quarters.
Well,
in
a sense, we all are. We all expire eventually.
That's right. Okay? That's right. No matter how many quarters you put in.
Yeah, which is why this is so important here.
It is.
Jesus, high priest of a better covenant, Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. I'm sorry, that buzz in the background kind of distracts you a little bit, doesn't it?
It does get you.
We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. We seem to be covering some familiar ground here. It seems like, again, very Jewish. We're sort of spinning around here.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, such a high priest who is, according to chapter 7, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. The old high priests, of course, were not. Aaron, the guy who with his own hands made the golden calf. His sons.
Oh, yeah, they worked out great, didn't
they? Oh, yeah, they were good. Eli, the high priest, when Samuel was called to be a prophet of God. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who, of course, were...
Seems like you're making a case for a rather imperfect priesthood going on here.
That's exactly correct. And, of course, the high priesthood of Christ now in the same light as Melchizedek, again, a Hebrews reference, and the idea that as Christ now is the high priest who has... who has no genealogy in being high priest. He is just high priest by virtue of who he is. Okay, all the other high priests were part of the Levitical tribe, because Melchizedek is not. He isn't? No, because he exists before Abraham, and Abraham, of course, is the ancestor of Levi, so Melchizedek is a priest of Salem, a priest of the Most High God. And when Christ comes along, he shares in that priesthood, which means it's not dependent upon descent from Aaron or Levi, because, after all, Jesus is a descendant from the tribe of Judah, according to legal descent. But he is also a descendant of, or the son of, the unique Son of God. So his high priesthood now is not of the Levitical type. It is to be a culmination of the high priesthood. But, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself.
That's okay. We're here to follow your lead, so, the other way around.
Oh, okay.
314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And don't forget, KFUO at KFUO.org. Use, download, and use. It's free, for crying out loud.
There you go.
That app from the iTunes store for your smartphone, as Pastor Nathan Metter says. It's not a smartphone, it's a smartphone.
Smartphone. That's what I got in my pocket.
Wisconsin for 2 years. He's a completely different person now.
Yeah, I'm not. My smartphone is not smart enough to not call me when I'm on the radio. So, we get a break, I'm going to turn it off.
Now, are you an Apple guy? Are you in this Apple?
No, I actually have a Samsung.
You do?
Yeah.
Well, if you could use one of those apps. They're working on one, I think, for the Droid platform.
Yeah, this is Droid platform.
You know, no excuses. It'll be coming soon.
Hey, that's great.
Yeah.
That's great. Who's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven? Every time I see that, I think of something that my mother said, okay, back when I was a kid, and she would give me several tasks to do, and when I was done, I would park myself in front of the television. I would sit down, and it would be a Friday night, you know, and 77 Sunset Strip was on TV.
Oh,
just kind of give you an idea of how old I am.
Yeah.
Black and white TV. And
I've seen reruns.
Thank you. And she would walk through, and she would say, I wish I could sit down, which meant my work is not yet done, you know. And I would say, poor woman. No, I would never do that.
Yeah.
You know, there would be a fist that would come so fast. Anyway, when Jesus sits down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, that means that his work as high priest is now completed. But he still continues in that he presents his intercessions before the Father. But his sacrifice is done. He has presented the sacrifice before the Father in heaven. The sacrifice has been accepted before the Father in heaven because Christ is risen from the dead. That means that the sacrifice that he made is perfect, and the Father has accepted it on behalf of his people. The high priest had to sacrifice for himself first in order to purify himself.
So there is no forgiveness without a sacrifice.
Exactly. No forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Ooh.
That seems harsh.
Yeah.
Very harsh.
Well, I asked my confirmation class the other day. I said, okay, what is it called when human beings pay for their own sins? And they looked at me kind of sheepishly because they didn't want to say it out loud. I said, okay, this, I'll give you permission. You can say the word. And they said, hell. I said, exactly. That's a theological word. In the right context, you may say it. We believe in hell. And that is what happens when human beings pay for their own sins. So this sacrifice, as you said, this sacrifice is the thing which atones for the sins of the whole world.
So where is that sacrifice today? Where's the bloody altar today? Where's the ongoing fire today?
It is accomplished. The blood has been shed, and the altar is no longer on fire. The fire has been put out, for everything that is necessary to satisfy the justice of God has been accomplished there at the cross of Christ, in his suffering of hell for us, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Now that full and complete sacrifice has been presented to the Father. So there is no longer any sacrifice which is necessary or possible.
So if there is no forgiveness without a sacrifice, if there's no longer a need for a sacrifice, have we gotten rid of the cause for sacrificing in the first place, which is sin?
Oh, no. But the thing is that the sacrifice is so perfect that all sin has now been paid for.
Even though we continue committing them?
Yes.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow.
It's not like the normal kind of debt that we are used to incurring as human beings. Okay? I get my credit card bill every month, and my wife dutifully pays it. Okay? She pays the bills. Now, that doesn't mean that the credit card company says, hey, your bill is paid. You don't owe anything for next month, no matter how much you charge. I know that when I go out and I use my card and fill up the car with gas and, you know, and I buy a few things at the store, that the credit card bill is going to come again next month. And we're going to have to pay it. But the debt of sin is paid by the infinite life of the Son of God. If I pay for my own sins, like I said, that's hell, and it lasts forever. When Christ pays for sin, because he is the infinite Son of God, he goes through the eternity of hell there on the cross and accomplishes everything that is necessary for the complete and full forgiveness of sins for good for human beings. Because the Son of God gives his infinite life for the finite number of human beings.
See, and this is the confusing bit. If all that sin is paid for, then I should be able to sin with reckless abandon. I should have no concern about my sin. It's paid for.
Absolutely.
Ooh, license to run with scissors? Thank you. I know I like you as a pastor.
No, you may not have license to sin. That's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, you know. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? This is a great deal. God loves to forgive. I love to sin. Hey, yeah. Let's show the mercy of God by sinning a lot so that God can forgive a lot. No. He says, may, Kethi, let it not be. No. Don't you know that we who have died to sin, you know, when we've died to sin, that's it. We are baptized into Christ's death. So, our baptism places us firmly into the position of receiving the benefits of God's blessing of forgiveness, makes us the children of God, and gives us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, faith, which then moves us to want to live as children of God. So anybody who says, oh, my forgiveness is a license, does not live in faith. Does not live in faith. Ooh. Okay, well, I guess
let that one sit there for a moment.
I better.
Well, because that may come to a shock to some people. Because,
that
you
may
know,
be true.
We've had callers in the past who call and insist they don't sin anymore because they're in Christ.
See, that's just wrong. First John, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We certainly don't deceive God. And the truth is not in us. Hmm. Paul in Romans 7, again, talks about the whole issue of living with sin as a constant companion. And it is. Well, Roland, you and I know that because we've known each other a number of years.
About 15, yeah.
Yeah, and as we interact, one of the things we become well aware of is our sin.
Oh,
here we are, you know? And we talk about, for instance, the kinds of things we do with our kids and the kinds of things we do with our wives and the kinds of things we do with our coworkers, and we become convicted of our sin. And then we look at the Word of God and we become convicted of our sin.
Hmm.
And yet, the gracious Word of God is, Christ has paid for that.
You know, we look at the Word of God and we see our sin. Perhaps that's why we've become so good at avoiding
the Word of God.
The Word of God. Do you think?
I wish I was better at avoiding sin, personally.
Yeah.
You know.
Take a look at the screen in front of you there. Eric has written in by way of that iTunes app.
Oh, look at that.
He says, I know you talked about this last week, but I heard this weekend that Melchizedek could have been Seth. Do you have any thoughts?
I doubt it. Sorry.
Any more thoughts than that?
No. I don't know why Melchizedek would have been Seth, because he lives quite a bit after Seth.
Well, you know, there's a lot of name changing going on in the Old Testament.
Well, there is, but Seth as the child of Adam, is that the one he means?
I don't know. Perhaps he may be referring to one of the sons of Noah.
That
came up last week.
That would have been Shem.
Shem, perhaps, yeah.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth, yeah, Shem.
Yeah.
If that is true, then Shem, if that was Melchizedek, and it would have had to have been an ancestor of Abraham, because the name Shem gives its eponymous name to the Semitic people. That's why they're named Semitic, because they're thought to be the descendants of Shem.
Shem, okay. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You got those headphones working for you there?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's go to the phones. Rick, you're up first. Good morning.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen.
Hi.
Tell me if I put two and two together and come up with four. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. And Romans 7:23, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. I know I've heard it mentioned many times, saint and sinner, we are. Wouldn't that also make us a prisoner and free at the same time also?
Yes, sir. Those could be exactly the same kinds of terms. Saint, free; sinner, prisoner. Exactly. I cannot free myself from my sin. It is my constant companion until the day that I die. I am altogether free in Christ, because in my baptism, by faith, God has made me a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I have been set free from the power of sin. It doesn't mean that I no longer sin. But sin's power is the power to condemn me before God. And that no longer sin no longer has that power.
So it's like, until we get to that glorified state, on one hand, we got to put up with what we are.
Yes.
But at the same time, God has set us free from our conscience, our heart.
He has set us free, right, from the accusation that would bind our conscience or that would afflict our heart. You're correct.
Okay.
Isn't that a wonderful freedom?
That's a big whew.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Each day.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rick. Good to hear from you again this morning. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727.
You know, I like that, and I thank Rick for that, because that's a good way I think people might be able to identify a little bit better with prisoner and free rather than saint and sinner. You know, Rick is right. That is exactly what sin does. It makes us a prisoner, and it condemns us all the time. The wonderful thing about I think our understanding of law and gospel is that we don't sugarcoat what our lives are. We are realists. We understand that good people sin.
Now, where have I heard, I, a poor, miserable sinner, do confess.
Right. And
every,
you know,
Sunday.
The
every
thing Sunday. About that, Roland,
yeah. It,
when you, I know that you don't do this because you sit in front. Roland sits in front because he's got bad eyes and poor hearing.
No, actually, in truth, we started sitting down front because of the kids. That was some good advice I received from KFUO many years ago.
Yes.
And it makes a world of difference if you've got small kids. Sit down front.
Yeah, because they will pay attention to the preacher instead of to all the other kids who are sitting in the back playing. That's right. And it worked. Your children do exceptionally well in understanding the liturgy and in participating. I noticed that this past Sunday there was another young lady who brought her three children, and they sat in front, and my goodness, those kids just were right on point with the liturgy. And I mean, we're talking about second grade and fourth grade and then little preschooler. But anyway, one thing that I know that you don't do is you don't turn around and look at the rest of the congregation when you say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. But if you did, you would notice that in this congregation, we have people who struggle with things like the abuse of alcohol, or even people who struggle with things like abuse of their children or spouses. People who, as far as everybody else can tell, are exemplary, you know, because they work in Lutheran ministries at one place or another.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and we have folks who are well-dressed and people who are poorly dressed. And we have people who don't have trouble behaving in church, and we have people who do have trouble behaving in church. It makes no difference. Each person, including the one who stands up in front with a white robe on, says, I am a poor, miserable sinner. I have to bear before God my sin, which constantly affects everything that I do. When I'm working with kids, eighth graders, and when I'm working with adults in a confirmation class, if one thing I can do is to get them to understand that even the good things that we do are tainted with sin, that even those things are never perfect, and that the only reason that they're good work is because God receives them in His mercy as good, not because they're intrinsically good, but God receives them as being good. And then he says, I will take you as righteous for the sake of my son. He who is righteous in his very nature and in every act stands in your place. He is the substitute for you, not only in his death, but in his life. He is the substitute for you in your life. So that's why I see.
Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, this may be a point of confusion. Just, we got about a minute. We'll go to the break. Pick up on the other side if we need more time. What exactly is it that Christ offers the Father as the sacrifice? Is it his body, his suffering, his good works, his obedience?
The answer is yes. All of it. He offers all of it. His body as the sacrifice, which is a whole sacrifice. It's the Holocaust. The whole burnt offering, even though he is not burnt. It is the offering of his complete life on the cross.
It's fully consumed.
Fully consumed. It's taken from him, absolutely. It is his perfection of life, that full obedience to the Father, and in absolute willingness to do it. That's the sacrifice that he makes. It's what he comes with in his hands before the Father.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Charles Spomer, the Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, our guest this morning from Ascension Lutheran Church on the south side of the city of St. Louis, excuse me, right there in the corner of Francis Park. Donovan and Eichelberger. What am I getting this Neosho stuff from?
I don't know.
I'm sojourning through South City in my mind as we speak here. Join us. The break is a great time to call in as we continue. You know, hey, 3 verses of chapter 8, only 10 to go. Come on back and join us. It'll be fun.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day. A ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As we follow the season of Epiphany in the Christian year, we have the opportunity to go slow motion through the New Testament gospel accounts to see Jesus prove that he is, in fact, whom he claims to be, the Son of God. But as always, there's the problem with Jesus in his claim to divinity. As C.S. Lewis once put it in his World War II-era radio addresses we know today as Mere Christianity, he wrote, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of one who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man is and was the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." Who else, other than the Son of God, could have accomplished what we heard about in this weekend's Bible reading from St. Mark's Gospel? And immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she served them. What was miraculous here is that the cure of Peter's mother-in-law led to her healing. She responded by serving all who were in her house. She didn't just go back to doing what she had done before. Her cure taught her how important were those around her, and for that she gave thanks to God by serving his people. Lord, we give you thanks that even our illnesses can cause us to rethink what we have often taken for granted. Help us, we pray, not to look for cures, but for healing instead. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the great physician. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Charles Fomer, our guest from Ascension Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis, South Side. I guess that's where they put in Chicago, which is part of one of the lands from where you hail.
Yeah. I'm an old Southsider.
Originally from?
I'm born in Minnesota.
Minnesota.
Yeah,
and
sure.
Then Chi-Town and now?
Now St.
Any
Louis.
Any points in between Chi-Town and St. Louis?
Well, I went to school in Indiana. Graduated from Fort Wayne, from the Concordia Senior College of Fort Wayne, Indiana, with my bachelor's in theological languages, a very useful degree, of course.
Well, if you listen to the pastors on this station, yes.
Well, you know, that was the required degree to get into seminary at the time.
Ah, okay.
And so you had to have all that kind of stuff, and that's how you made it. So, but no, that's a little bit of my history. I've lived in Missouri since 1969, so it's. No,
you're
quite a while.
You've got your papers.
Yeah,
you are official here. You have your papers.
I have almost all of my children are born here.
Yeah, well, there you go.
Except for one in Wisconsin.
Now, picking up at verse 4, we've got quite a bit of ground to cover here, and a lot,
yeah, we do.
Lot yet to discuss. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer according to the law. They serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Okay, why didn't Moses get free reign? Why, you know, sort of like these decorating programs on the high-numbered cable channels, you know, DIY stuff. Build me a temple. Build me a tent.
Why didn't he get free reign?
Yeah.
Well, the understanding, of course, was that what God had instructed Moses to do was to construct this temple in such a way that it would be reflective of God's heavenly throne room. Now, you know, that for those of us who understand the nature of God in a certain way, that kind of bounces off the emptiness of our heads as we what do you mean? God is a spirit and therefore does not have a throne room. Heaven is not, how would you say it, delineated by its physicality. Does that make any sense?
We don't. 6 miles southeast of Chicago.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so we have no idea where heaven is. We have no idea what heaven looks like. We know that heaven has some physicality to it because God says that he's going to take us there and it's going to be possible for us to live there as physical human beings. We're not just going to be spirits in heaven kind of floating around, whatever.
Yeah.
We're going to actually be physical human beings. But the physicality of God's heavenly throne room is something which kind of makes our heads spin just a bit to figure it out. But what God said is this is the way it's going to be. There's going to be the square of the most holy place. Perfect. In its perfection, that's the most holy place. Then there's going to be the holy place where the incense sacrifices are made. Then there's the outer court of the temple where the blood is shed for the sacrifices and the burnt offerings are made. Okay? And it's in that outer court that most of the priests are going to operate, where the people can come during the time of worship, where the Levites will lead them in the worship of the temple. They don't go into the temple, not like we go into the church.
Okay.
And worship like that. Okay? So, the priests of Jesus' time, of course, and the Old Testament times, were Levites. They were descendants of Levi, as we said before. Jesus is not. He is a descendant of Judah. And therefore, his priesthood cannot be an Aaronic priesthood. It has to be a priesthood of a new covenant. And that's why the point is made that he is a priest like Melchizedek. He is not a priest because of his descent from Aaron and therefore Levi, but he is a priest because of his appointment to that office by God himself, right? Moses was given instructions by God to do everything as he had been shown on the mountain. It was not Moses free reign, build a temple, like you said, and come up with a good idea. But he made the copy of the heavenly thing. So the earthly priesthood is a copy of the heavenly priesthood. It is not that Jesus perfects the priesthood that God had established before. It's that the earthly priesthood is a copy of that perfect priesthood that God ordained for his son, Jesus Christ.
Now, for all the times, for all the different accounts in Scripture where Jesus is at the temple, he's the perfect high priest.
Yes.
Why not just enter in? Why not, you know, if he's in the courtyard, right? We have a government where he's teaching and different things occur there. Why not just go all the way? Why not just finish?
Go right into the most holy place.
Go right into the most holy of holy. Here I am.
Yep. And
if anyone had the right to do so.
Oh, surely.
It would have been him.
Except for within the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant was no longer there, and so that was not the place to offer the sacrifice.
Ah.
The place to offer the sacrifice was on the cross outside the city. And in so doing, he, of course, also made come true the things which God had said beforehand about the prophet dying outside the city. About cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, bearing the curse of God that is due to mankind because of mankind's sin and unfaithfulness. And he bears that in his faithfulness to the will of God, so that humankind does not have to bear the curse for its own sin. Right?
But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Well, if God makes an incomplete or an ineffective covenant, does that imply that God is somehow incomplete or ineffective?
No, not at all. Okay, the cool thing is this is kind of like Garrison Keillor, who perhaps is more of a theologian than people give him credit for. He says, you know, God writes great material. He just has bad actors.
Ah, there we go.
Ah. And see, the Old Covenant is predicated upon the obedience of God's people. God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. I brought you out of Egypt. I've set you free. And that you are now my people. And these are the ways in which you will live as my people. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. He establishes the worship of the tabernacle. He gives them the ceremonial laws by which then they can be pure and purify themselves. And they fail to do it. Israel, established as the Son of God or the people of God, fail to be that. Jesus comes along and he is the perfect Son of God. So Jeremiah chapter, 31, God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not a covenant according to law, but this covenant I will write on their hearts. I will remember their sins no more. That's the covenant that God makes. And he fulfills that new covenant in Jesus Christ, which is not dependent upon obedience. Is that not cool?
Is that the distinction? Because the Old Testament seems to be filled with covenant after covenant. You have the Adamic covenant, you have the Noahic covenant, you have the Abrahamic covenant, you then on and on.
Right, there's a Davidic covenant as well. Yes, and those covenants are dependent upon obedience. However, we see in Abraham in Genesis 15 a foreshadowing of the covenant that is coming in Christ, because Abraham believed God and God counted that to him as righteousness. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Those who are righteous shall live by faith.
So as we go on here to verses 8 and 9, for he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. So that's the difference between this covenant that we live in now. It's not up to us.
Right. Isn't that wonderful?
Why don't we get that?
Oh, my goodness.
Why don't we get that?
Well, because, as we talked about with Rick before, you know, we still live with our sinful nature, and our sinful nature loves credit. Our sinful nature loves credit and likes to blame.
Hmm.
I know.
The woman you gave me.
You mean the one I'm
living
with
now? All got started.
Yeah, right. Or driving down the highway. Well, look at what that jerk did. You know, my wife every once in a while has to remind me, excuse me, dear, you were the one who did this.
There's a better one. I'm not driving as fast as him.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Why don't they stop him?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Sure.
He's the guy who's really causing the trouble. See, that's the nature of our sinfulness, and that is why the enduring covenant is based upon the obedience of Christ and not upon the obedience of those who are adherents to the covenant.
So it's not the covenant; it's that we can't. Then why make any? Okay.
Then why make
if
any covenant?
I know you are a crummy credit risk.
Right.
Shame on me for loaning you money.
Right. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Except God says, not only are you a crummy credit risk, but, and I will give you credit, but I will pay off the debt. And I've done it. And I know that tomorrow you're going to be a bad credit risk again. And the day after, and the day after, and the day after, till the day you die. And then guess what? I'm going to receive you into a blessed place that you did not earn and you cannot earn, and I'm going to give you all the gifts you can't begin to imagine.
Wow.
Because I want to do it. I want to do it.
I hope all the politicians who want to drag Jesus into the tax code listen to what you just said.
Oh, man. You know, render unto Caesar. Okay, well, let's render unto God the things that are God's, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, must a covenant have a mediator?
There is a mediation of the covenant, and that is the death by which the covenant takes effect. Covenants cannot take effect unless blood is shed.
Ah, just like forgiveness.
Ah, yes.
I see a connection here.
And that is the nature of the new covenant. It is a covenant that is based on forgiveness. And when our Lord Jesus sheds his blood, and by the way, continues to offer his blood to us in the sacrament of the altar, and by the way, if that blood is not there, then there is no offer of the forgiveness of sins. That's how he does it. He makes that offer and he carries it out through his blood, and the blood of the covenant, the death of Christ, seals the covenant, and not only that, but he makes the testament of God, the testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, come into effect.
Testament's an old-fashioned word.
Okay,
what
his will.
His will.
Mm-hmm. The last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ is those who believe in him have eternal life. And so he puts that into effect. His last will and testament, according to Dr. Luther, includes, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Trust these words, and you have what it says, namely the forgiveness of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. The catechism is so cool.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I've said this before. It's not really the best way to say it, but you will find that if you raise your kids in the small catechism, this stuff works.
It does.
It's marvelous. This stuff works.
And it's not just the pragmatism of it. It is because the Holy Spirit still uses the Word of God to do exactly what he says he's going to do, and that is create faith and sustain it.
If you heard that ring in the background, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you could reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's see, where did I leave off here? What about verse 9? Let's go to verse 10 as we're getting there. Oh, hey, tell you what, Rick is back on the line. Let's go back to the phones and get a follow-up from Rick. Rick, thanks for calling back.
Well, I was going to let this go, but I really can't. When Pastor said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, it's because Caesar's image was on that coin, and we should remember in whose image we have been created. And it might help us into serving him and rendering unto him what is rightfully his.
Amen.
Amen.
Perfect.
Okay.
Perfect.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Thanks,
you know, and that is great. When you are baptized into Christ, whose image do you bear?
We are not our own.
That's right.
Bought with a price. Sealed.
Right. Sure. Let us make man in our own image. Now, that doesn't mean that we resemble God, because if that were true, which one of us actually does God look like?
I can venture a guess as to who he doesn't look like.
It's probably, like two of us sitting here.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's probably true. Because God probably has a full head of hair. I don't know. The thing about that is that when the image of God is restored to us in baptism, it is not fully restored, but it's partially restored, in that we are covered with the righteousness of Christ, even though we still have our own sinfulness. But the image of God is fully restored to us when we gain heaven, when the sinful nature is finally destroyed, when we die. And it is never again joined to us. And then we have the image of God restored, and that is why we can live in his presence.
Now, this is one of the truly puzzling things. It makes reference to the Exodus here, the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke, the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues,
yes,
etc., 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 as we go down the list of all the great and wondrous things his mighty hand has done, and all of Israel yawns and goes, "What you done for me lately?"
Exactly.
How is this? Okay, I don't know about you, but okay, I don't need one pillar of fire. I'm there. Okay, you got me.
But yet we do that. Yeah. God has done something more for us than the pillar of fire. And, you know, you come and receive it every Sunday morning.
Mm,
he has put,
that's right.
He has put the Son of God into our mouths.
Mm. He indwells us, I think, yes, is the
right.
phrase that I've heard you use once or twice.
Exactly.
So that's a literal indwelling.
Exactly. Yeah, right. I mean, this is not a symbolic thing. He comes to be in us. His life he desires to live in us. Now, excuse me, but I think that's more impressive than a pillar of fire. It's more impressive than a 10 plagues. And it brings the death and resurrection of Christ right into our very bodies to be the source of our life, to sustain the faith that God has given. And that's pretty impressive. And yet, by the time I walk out of church, I have already violated that trust.
What a remarkable thing you've just pointed out here, Pastor Spomer. We, as sinful beings, have no right or privilege or claim to come into the presence of God. But yet he comes into us.
Yeah.
Go figure.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, you got to let that one sit there for a moment.
The mercy of God is overwhelming. And then on top of mercy, you pour grace. We don't even not get what we deserve. Well, we get what we don't deserve.
That's like getting the raisins along with the bran.
That's right. Man, I wish they'd have figured that out when I was a kid. I'd have had a lot more fun at breakfast.
Yeah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Such familiar words here. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. Now, this is again, a confusing point here if you just read it at face value. How are we, if you're not around to teach me as my pastor, how do I know who this God is?
Oh, my goodness. Okay, well, this is the God who, throughout history, has made himself known. He made himself known through the prophets in the Old Testament. He made himself known in the Exodus, as he is saying here. He gave us the commandments, but now he is going to do better. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he is going to put his law into our minds, which means we're going to be able to understand the nature of his law. And that's what the scriptures help us to do. What's the nature of God's law? The nature of God's law is explained to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery. It is, you shouldn't even think about harming your brother or dissing your brother. You should not even think about what does that lady look like underneath all that clothing. You know, nothing like that. Don't even begin to do that. Oh, my goodness, if that's the law, then I'm lost. God says, yes!
Yeah, who could stand? Yeah.
That's right. If you should take cognizance of my sins, I will never stand. And then God says, but I'm going to do this. I'm not only going to put it in your mind, I'm going to put it in your heart. I'm going to make you love my law. I'm going to make you sick and tired of sinning so that you say, how can I do things which are going to please God?
We love God's law?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
You didn't watch the halftime show, did you? The Super Bowl yesterday. Oh, sure, we love God's law.
Well, yeah. The people of God sit there and they go, what in the world is this? You know, at least the people of God that I was sitting there with, you know what the best assessment of the halftime show yesterday was that I heard? A couple of the ladies said, well, she didn't take her clothes off.
At least not all of them.
Yeah. Yeah, right. And, you know, I thought, well, that's true, you know. Yeah, that's true. It's pretty skimpy at times. But anyway, and then he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God adopts us into his family. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Like you said before, we are unworthy to come into the presence of God, and yet God comes into us. He says, we can't do it any other way. I've got to come into you to make you acceptable to me. And that's the way it does. So he says, I'll be your God, and you shall be my people.
For I will be, excuse me, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, this is also one of these words, remember no more. What's the difference? Is there a difference between not remembering and forgetting?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. To remember in Hebrew means to bring something into the present reality. Okay? When we remember, we think that... we think back on events.
Yeah.
Hey, you remember when we... yeah, I remember that. well, it doesn't become part of our present reality. But in Hebrew, to remember means you make it part of the present reality. So when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he does not mean that you think back on the fact, oh yeah, Jesus died for our sins. He says that becomes part of your present reality. When God says, I will not remember their sins, doesn't mean that he forgets that we are sinners or even the specific sins that we have committed. It means that he is not going to bring them into his present reality. The way that he deals with us is not going to be according to our sin as we deserve. It is going to be according to his mercy.
In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, it sounds like a bit of prophecy there. We know what happens to the temple.
Yes.
70 A.D.
Right.
Or is this more a statement of faith? That they know what is going to be superseding the old. So,
oh, yeah. You know. And, you know, the covenant that God makes with us in Christ is also going to pass away. Believe that? Yeah.
It is.
Yes.
It is?
Yes.
Well, then what hope do we have?
We will not... Oh, we won't have hope. We'll have reality.
Ah.
Yeah, well, these three abide, faith, hope, and love.
Somebody's going to polish that dark glass and we'll see clearly. Yeah.
That's right.
There we go.
So we no longer need faith when we go to heaven. We no longer need hope when we go to heaven. We will simply have love, that relationship between God and us, which in that case will be as mutually received as it is given. Now think of that. We'll be able to love God as he deserves to be loved. We will be able to receive God's love as he desires to love us.
Eric has written back in. He has a second question for you, Pastor. It says, Calvinists say Christ is at the right hand of God so he can be physically present. How do you reconcile this? And also, how does eating the body and blood tangibly benefit us? Could you give an example?
Okay.
You've got 2 minutes.
Quickly. He misspelled that, so he can't be physically present is what he intends to mean.
Ah, okay.
Okay. And there the Calvinists are wrong in that they do not understand something called the communication of attributes, which means that all of the attributes of Christ's divine nature in the state of exaltation, which is what Christ is in after his resurrection from the dead, are now present and active in his human nature. So, according to his divine nature, Christ can be everywhere. According to his human nature, Christ can be everywhere. All right? If Christ can die according to his divine nature, when in the state of humiliation, he can also be present everywhere, physically, according to his state of exaltation, which means he can and indeed will be present in the Holy Sacrament, as he says he will. His word is that which establishes truth, not our philosophical construct.
See, I always marvel at that. He can communicate through walls. He can appear, disappear. He can be tangible and touchable, but yet he can't be present
in the sacrament. Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, it's a sophistry. It's what it is. Okay.
A what?
A sophistry.
That's what's above the window, right? That's that little curtain.
It's a way of making ourselves sophisticated in thinking.
Okay. Right.
We're too sophisticated for that. Tangible results. My brother, who's a pastor in the ministry, says to me when he said, "Oh, you got a congregation of how many? How many people do you have in the hospital and sick and shut in?" I said, "Oh, about this many." He says, "Wow." He said, "That is so few." He said, "Do you celebrate the sacrament a lot?" I said, "Every week." He said, "There you go." He said, "I will guarantee you," he said, that really does preserve people.
It is a remarkable thing to celebrate that every Sunday.
Every Sunday, every
And when
service.
You travel, you go on vacation, you go to a congress. There's nothing wrong with that, but you come to desire it.
We have a little boy, he's not 3 years old, went to chapel yesterday with his grandma because she's in a rehab center. He went to the service. And he looked up and he looked at the altar and he said, "No communion." He knew it.
Yep. That's Pastor Charles Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church, corner of Donovan and Eichelberger. Check him out sometime, Saturday evenings at 5, Sunday at 8:15 and
11.
11. Thanks for coming in.
Hey, my pleasure.
All
Have
the
fun.
Best. Take care.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.